What is your secret? It is commitment and love. You must stay committed whether you feel like you're in love at the moment or not.
Thank you for joining today's broadcast of the Wesleyan Hour, celebrating 30 years of worldwide radio ministry with our speaker, Dr. Norman Wilson, and music by the Rick Webb Trio and the Wesleyan Hour Singers. Stay tuned for a time of inspiration and instruction from God's Word.
Destiny, William Jennings Bryan said, is not a matter of chance, it's a matter of choice. It is not a thing to be waited for, he said. It is a thing to be achieved. Our theme for this month is decisions. If you were with us last week, you would remember I talked about the three major decisions that have a bearing on all aspects of our lives. Eleanor Roosevelt said, one's philosophy is not best expressed in words. It is expressed in the choices one makes. In the long run, she said, we shape our lives and we shape ourselves. The process never ends until we die. And the choices we make are ultimately our responsibility. That is one aspect of life many people are denying these days. It seems that no one wants to take responsibility for their decisions. Crime is blamed on everyone but the perpetrator of the crime. We have a victim mentality. But what we must finally and ultimately realize is that we are victims only of our own decisions. I believe the three most important choices you and I face are the choice of our master, the choice of our mission, and the choice of our mate. On these three choices rest most of the other decisions you will make in this life. Who is master of your life? Most of us want to believe we are our own master. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul, is the way W.E. Henley put it. But the truth is, we are all people under authority. We are either the servants of God or the slaves of sin. The Apostle Paul put it very plainly in Romans chapter 6. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. Choose you this day whom you will serve, was the challenge Joshua put to the children of Israel. And it is our challenge today. Who is your master? We also considered the choice of mission. What is life all about, after all? Is there purpose, direction, and meaning to your life? What are you living for? Where will it all end? Is life, with its 70 years, more or less, the full extent of our being? Is death final? Is the grave the end of us? Or do we live here and hereafter? H.G. Wells, famous historian and philosopher, said at age 61, I have no peace. All life is at the end of the tether. The poet Byron said, my days are in yellow leaf. The flowers and fruits of life are gone. The worm and the canker and the grief are mine alone. Ralph Barton, one of the top cartoonists of the nation, left this note pinned to his pillow before he took his own life. I have had few difficulties, many friends, great successes. I have gone from wife to wife, from house to house, visited great countries of the world, but I am fed up with inventing devices to fill up 24 hours of the day. Obviously, he had never found a meaningful mission for his life. And then last week, you may remember, we talked about the choice of your mate. That is where time ran out. And so I want to return to that theme today with our theme, choosing a companion. Usually when we talk about choosing a mate, our minds go immediately to the choice of a marriage partner. And that is important. When Adam was alone in the Garden of Eden, God said, it is not good for man to be alone. And from Adam's side, he created Eve as a helpmeet and a companion to him. I don't think that meant only that man must have a wife, but it certainly was in God's plan, for that is what Eve was. That does not mean that singleness cannot be God's plan for you. I heard an announcement from a church regarding a singles conference they were planning. Their theme was, one is a whole number. There are those for whom God's plan is to remain single. One day a pastor was talking with a young lady in his congregation and stressing the sacredness of marriage. He was particularly emphatic about the monogamous principle upon which Christian marriage is built. In God's plan, he said with great solemnity, there is one woman for every man and one man for every woman. You cannot improve upon that. And the young lady said, I'm not trying to improve upon it. I just want to get in on it. Well, the fact of the matter is, there is not one man for every woman. Since women outnumber men to begin with, and then generally outlive them, many more women than men face the possibility of life without a spouse. Some time ago, I received letters from two young ladies, both of whom are single. One of them said, I am still single and have asked the Lord for a long time to provide me with a husband. To date, he has said no to all such requests. On the other hand, the other young lady said, being single, I am glad that fullness of life does not depend upon having a mate, but upon Christ. Each of these young women reflected different views that are widespread, especially in America today. Many of those who are single, men and women alike, desire very much to be married. Their singleness is not the result of a deliberate choice. If and when the opportunity presents itself, they will marry. There are those, however, who have found complete contentment and great fulfillment in their singleness and accept it as God's plan for their lives. The Apostle Paul commended the single lifestyle, especially for those who would dedicate themselves to God's service. Now to the unmarried and the widows, he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it is good for them to stay unmarried. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, he said, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. The same thing is true of a woman, he said. But then he explained, I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, in other words, not to keep you from marrying, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. I have known many men and women who so dedicated themselves to God's calling for their lives, they forfeited the opportunities for marriage. Disappointing many suitors and refusing urgent proposals, they deliberately chose to go through life without a mate. It was interesting, however, to read a book put out some time ago by the publisher of a magazine for single adults. The book was a compilation of articles written by several well-known unmarried Christians. But before the book ever went to print, at least two of those extolling the virtues of singleness had gotten married. Perhaps that suggests that some are unmarried not by choice, but by chance. According to the latest census, there are over 164 million single adults in America over the age of 18. The vast majority of these are young adults, and they are looking for a mate, a life companion. Another large segment of that single group would be the divorced. Every year, nearly 1.5 million people are divorced, over 75% of whom will marry again. Therefore, they too are looking for a companion. And having failed the first time, they are particularly concerned about making the right choice if and when they marry again. The remainder of that group would be the widows and the widowers, some of whom would marry again if given the opportunity, and some, having lived many years with one companion, would choose to live out their lives alone. That represents a significant portion of our population who at any given moment are engaged in the process of choosing a companion. Now, I don't pretend to have any secret formula guarantee to bring you success. I certainly do not set myself up as an expert, nor do I claim any authority on the subject. I can speak, however, from experience, since Nancy and I recently celebrated our 50th wedding anniversary. Neither am I speaking here about whether you should be married or whether you should remain single, nor am I dealing with the matter of remarriage after divorce. I've preached about that in other messages. But I would like to offer a word today to those of you who are making this all-important decision, you who are choosing a companion. The Bible is an eternal word. It speaks to every subject that bears on our lives and our eternal destiny. And when it speaks, it does so with authority. I never cease to be amazed at how up-to-date this book is. Written across many centuries and completed nearly 2,000 years ago, it is as current as today's newspaper. In spite of the conceit of modern man concerning our collection of knowledge, we have never gotten beyond the simple truth contained in God's inspired word. I would like to simply share with you today some of that inspired wisdom from God's word concerning your choice of a companion. First of all, the Bible says, you are choosing a lifelong companion. From the beginning of the human family, God said it is not good for man to be alone. To avoid that aloneness, God created a woman and instituted marriage and the family. Eve was created to be a part of Adam. Coming from his side, she was given a position of equality with him. As someone said, the bone from which God created Eve was not taken from Adam's foot so that he could stomp on her, nor was it taken from his head so that she could rule over him. It was taken, rather, from his side that they might stand together, side by side, in perfect union. And of that perfect union, God said, a man should leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Adam said of Eve, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This union of two separate persons into one flesh has been called a mystical union. It is not clearly understood nor easily explained, but it is a fact that when you choose a marriage partner, you become a part of each other. Jesus referred to this principle when he was asked about divorce. In the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, Pharisees came to Jesus and asked him about divorce. The Bible says they were testing him. What did Moses command you? Jesus asked. And they said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away. But Jesus said, it was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law. But at the beginning of creation, God created them male and female. For this reason, Jesus said, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they too will become one flesh. Then Jesus added, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Too many young people today enter into marriage as though it were a trial period. They seem to believe that if it doesn't work out as they planned, or if they are not as happy as they think they should be, they can simply back out. Our divorce courts would not be crowded to overflowing if more of us would realize the choice of a companion is a lifelong commitment. The Apostle Paul said, do you not know that the law has authority over a man as long as he lives? For example, he said, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. That's found in Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. In the marriage ceremony, you pledge yourselves to each other, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish for as long as ye both shall live. That is a vow taken before God, and it leaves no alternatives. Many years ago, I was counseling with a young couple who ultimately did divorce. I asked when their troubles first began. She said it was the morning following their wedding day. She said, we woke up that first morning on our honeymoon, and he turned to me and said, wow, is there any way to get out of this? It isn't any wonder their marriage failed. If you approach the marriage altar harboring any thoughts about alternatives to a lifelong commitment, sooner or later you will probably choose one of those alternatives. There are many times when you feel your marriage is for worse, not for better. You're living in poverty, not in wealth, and either you or your spouse is enduring sickness more than health. In those times, you will be held by the strength of your commitment to a lifelong companion. Upon hearing that Nancy and I were married for 50 years, a young lady said to us, what is your secret? I said, there is no secret. It is simply love and commitment. Then I said, no, let me reverse that. It is commitment and love. You must stay committed whether you feel like you're in love at the moment or not. C.S. Lewis said, people get from books the idea that if you have married the right person, you may expect to go on being in love forever. As a result, he said, when they find they are not, they think this proves they have made a mistake and are entitled to a change, not realizing that when they have changed, the glamour will presently go out of the new love, just as it went out of the old one. In this department of life, he said, as in every other, thrills come at the beginning and do not last. Let the thrill go. Let it die away. Go on through the period of death into the quieter interests and happiness that follow, and you will find you are living in a world of new thrills all the time. As someone has said, a successful marriage is an edifice that must be rebuilt every day. Then, according to the Bible, you should also choose a like-minded companion. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, the Bible says. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? For we are the temple of the living God, Paul said. In another place, he warns against joining your body, the temple of God, with a harlot. A few years ago, I heard a leading psychiatrist speaking on the subject of marriage. He was not approaching it from a Christian viewpoint. In fact, he himself was not a Christian. But whether he was aware of it or not, his advice was both scriptural and sound. He cautioned against two people marrying who were from different faiths. In fact, he said, there are many factors that go into the makeup of a lasting marriage. The more similarity between the couple in these factors, the better their chances of survival. The greater the differences in these factors, the greater the danger of divorce. These factors are what I call like-mindedness, and the very first of them is faith. The psychiatrist said people should not marry from different religions. Often in my pastoral experience, I've met with young people who wanted to get married, who were from different religious backgrounds. They always insisted religion didn't really matter to either of them. They were so in love, they would be willing to make any compromise on religion just to be together. But it wasn't long before the differences in their backgrounds began to surface. Church attendance, once a burden imposed by parents, now becomes a desirable activity when they have children of their own. Traditions that surround special occasions and holidays come into conflict. Children enter the home, and each one wants their children to have the same religious training they had as a child. And immediately, their religion, the church, their early training, things which should be the strongest elements cementing their marriage together, becomes rather the wedge that is driving them apart. But it goes even deeper than religion. What fellowship can light have with darkness, the Bible asks? How can you, as a child of God, be joined as one flesh with a child of Satan? And what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? I often receive letters from young people asking that I pray with them that they may be able to discern God's will concerning their marriage. He is not a Christian, they'll say, or she is not a Christian, but we are so much in love. My friend, you don't need to pray for God's will in that situation. God has already spoken. He has spoken plainly, clearly, and emphatically. Do not be yoked together with an unbeliever. Your problem is you don't like what you have heard God say. Choose a lifelong companion. Choose a like-minded companion. And finally, choose a lovely companion. Now, I may not be using the word lovely in the same way in which you would understand it. I am not referring here to outward appearance, physical beauty, or attractiveness, or even that fleeting, mysterious something that the world calls sex appeal. I'm talking rather about the inner qualities and values that create loveliness of character. The problem is, someone has said, we fall in love with a personality, then find we must live with a character. And there is more truth in that statement than may first appear. The problem with many marriages today is that they are based solely on physical attraction. Some time ago, two young ladies wrote, "That is like sneaking that first bit of Hershey's unsweetened chocolate while your mother is out hanging up the clothes. Without all of the other ingredients, all you've got is a mouthful of bitterness." In marriage, they said, some of those other ingredients are understanding, humor, compromise, faith, love, and maturity. If you are just married for the look of it, then you will end up with a bitter taste in your mouth. You see, physical beauty fades with time. Inner beauty is enhanced with the passing of time. Physical beauty depends upon the opinion of the beholder. The same woman who appears beautiful to one man may be totally unattractive to another, but beauty of character is universal. Outward beauty may attract attention momentarily, but inner beauty will be attractive forever. A young woman won a popular beauty pageant. She was chosen for her beauty, but then shamed by the shadows of an obscene past, and was quoted as saying, "I have reached the bottom." While those who profited from her downfall said, "She's far from the innocent creature everyone thinks she is." Her physical beauty was eclipsed by the ugliness of her unsavory past. Well, when you choose a companion with whom you will spend the rest of your life, look for loveliness of character, a quality that will only be enhanced as the years come and go. You probably have heard the story of the enchanted cottage in which a grotesquely ugly man and his equally unattractive wife took refuge from the world. Deep in the forest, they avoided all contact with people from whom they had endured cruel remarks and insults. Years passed, and suddenly one day he looked at his wife and a miracle had happened. She was no longer ugly, and she found that he had grown to be an extremely handsome man. They wanted to share this miracle with others, and so they called a party. Former friends, family members, people from the town were invited. They could hardly wait to reveal their new faces. On the night of the party, all of the guests were assembled. The couple made their grand entrance down the staircase, and suddenly everyone turned away in horror and disgust. You see, the couple was as ugly as ever, perhaps even more so. What made the difference to each other? They had come to see only the loveliness of character, the inner beauty which overshadowed their physical appearance. When you look for a companion in life, look for a lovely person, one whose beauty comes from heart and from character and from their life. Let's pray. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, there are many who have not yet made this all-important decision, the choice of a life companion. Here is a young lady joining me in prayer right now who has been seeking your direction and guidance. Lord, help her to hear your word and to accept your will. Often our problem is not that you have not spoken, but that we have not listened. And here is another whose friend is a believer. She does have the qualities of inner beauty, and they seem to be compatible, but he is still seeking your will. Make it clear to him, I pray. And may they be willing to make that commitment to each other that lasts for time and for eternity. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.